Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcasts. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
Lucky. I want to be in Disneyland, even in Japan. I'll take Disneyland anywhere, right? Okay. Hi.
Hi.
So I want to start out with letting you a little something, I'm very passionate, okay? Please don't take my passion as aggression, okay? I just want to put that out there so everyone knows. I'm so happy to be here, and I'm not just talking about happy in regards to, like, being here right now in this moment. I'm happy to be at Streams again. That is, like, a blessing. Such a gift. Yep, as you know, our story, we were here probably 10 years ago when Miles was in my belly, and now we're back, and I'm so happy because this is a wonderful church with amazing people. It's not the building, it's you guys. And already I'm just like, oh, taste and see that of the goodness of God here. So this message, I'm going to do a little spring cleaning. Is that okay with you guys? Be honest with me right now. How many of you guys actually clean under your couch? Not me. I don't. Oh, good. Sally does. Okay. I don't until we move, right? And then when we move, I'm like, wow, look at the treasures untold. I mean, there is like 45 combs, 13 hair ties if you live with a female. This is the best one. How many of you have lost an Apple TV remote? Those things are too small. They're like the size of a piece of gum, and you're just like, oh, it's gone again, so surprised. I'm not kidding you, we've probably lost four Apple remotes, and you can never replace them, or you're just like, oh, well, I'll just try with my phone, remote, app, something. It never works, it's fine. We can't watch TV ever again because we lost Apple or more. It's fine. Okay. I know that sometimes we do this and we just forget about what's under the couch, right? And just little by little, dust bunnies, little bit of change, a dog you lost 3 years ago. It's just all ends up under there, right? And then when you go to move, you're like, ooh, maybe I should have looked under there and cleaned that. And I think sometimes as the church, we get in these practices or these rhythms, and maybe the world has sort of like sunken a little of their own thought into it, right? And so sometimes we got to look under the couch, sometimes. And it's not that big of a deal because everybody's got stuff under their couch. It's fine. Every church has stuff under their couch. So today I just want that kind of mindset, just being like, okay, we're going to look under the couch. It's fine. We're going to look under the couch. We're going to see what's under there. It's going to be fine. Is everybody cool with that? You guys good? Okay. I'm going to ask you a it's kind of a hard question, and I'm just going to ask you to metacog yourself. Do you know what metacognition is? Anybody know what metacognition is? The educators in the room might. It's when you think about what you're thinking about. So you're really thinking through how you're reacting to something or how something makes you feel, and you're thinking about the thoughts that happen. A lot of times, do you know how many thoughts the average human has in a given day? It's so many you wouldn't believe it. Sometimes it's good to think about how we're thinking about things, okay? I want to ask you this. Has anybody lost anybody in this last year? I'm not talking from, I know that there has been actual death. I'm talking about loss of community. I'm asking you, who have you lost relationally that really has impacted your life in a negative way? And maybe the reason why you've had loss is because of political polarization, right? You thought you and your friend was on the same page, and all of a sudden their Facebook is blown up with stuff you can't even believe. Anybody? You thought you knew this person, and now with everything that's happened and proceeded, you realize you didn't know them at all. Maybe, and this has really affected my family big, it's still affecting us in this moment. Maybe you've suffered from the loss of a transfer of life, meaning there's been a life move in somebody's, or it's coming up. I know that I've heard that in the wind. There's some transferees coming up, and you're about to walk into some losses relationally. And I don't mean complete losses, right? But My best friend of 24 years, we became friends at 16. We like found Jesus together. You know, we're like hardcore in youth group, all the youth group trips. She was 15 minutes away from me in California, and she had kids my exact age, same exact, like, it was awesome. It was like a merriment of life. And both Sean and Chris really liked Traegers, so that worked out for me and Brisket. Anyways, I think we're in the middle of that right now. And it's one thing when you feel hurt from a loss, but it is a whole other thing when you watch your children suffer through a loss like that. And I think it is a sobering question because you realize, wow, maybe I haven't taken a moment or a pause to look at who I have actually lost relationally and sit inside of that and let Jesus massage and heal that spot. Maybe it's because of COVID regulations. I know that inside of my classroom, I have completely changed how I relate to children. I only relate to them through a screen. I can't hug them. I can't high five them. I can't give noogies. Yes, I give kids noogies. It's appropriate. They need it. And so I think relationally, we've all taken a hit this year. Am I right? So I'm going to let Jesus do something right now, because in America, we go too fast. We are so busy, we never just have a moment to sit underneath and just let Jesus work. Even in the bathroom, we take our phones. You know you do. I just want to give Jesus space to kind of like the Holy Spirit to just work. And that's what God's Spirit is so good at. I'm going to give us about 1 minute. Can you guys close your eyes for me? Bow your heads. I know I should pray for my sermon, but instead I want to pray for this. So I'm just going to ask Jesus, Lord, will you please we're going to sit quietly and think of the people and the situations we have lost and the change in relational community that we've experienced in this last year. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will do a work here, that you will begin to mend places, to fix spaces, to bridge spots in our hearts where we have felt great loss. And that we don't stay there, but that your Spirit renews in us a willingness to try again. Oh, that's good. A willingness to be vulnerable, a willingness to be hurt in this space, but not to stay there. Will you minister now? Amen. Thank you, guys. I believe that God's doing a work in that spot in this house. And I just have some fancy words, but I'd rather just give Jesus space to like do what he wants to do. That's my heart. I want this church to be a place that knows the presence of God. And we've known it here because I've been here when his Spirit has moved big. And I'm not done with that, because when his Spirit moves, when God's Spirit touches down, it changes lives. And that's the kind of house we want to invite our friends to, right? I didn't ask you those questions to for it to be something that's sad. It's really something that we need to have an awareness, because my favorite thing that the church does, my literal favorite thing, and a gift that he has given us, is the gift of gathering. He has given us. He sculpted that together. He put that together. He made that up. He didn't let one man be alone. He even gathered to one man a woman. Do you understand? It was like his will that we not be alone. He understood the importance of community, and you see it weaved throughout Scripture. Have you ever thought the fact that Jesus could have just like done his ministry all by himself? He would have been great. He's like, healed you, what? He didn't need 12 disciples. But he built in from the start. Ooh, I'm getting a little, okay, I got to calm down. I got to calm down. He built in from the start community. He did that on purpose because he knew what we needed. Loneliness and depression is the true epidemic right now. Yes, it was coronavirus. I believe we're coming out of that. I'm calling. I'm saying, I know that, and if you're online right now and you're listening, I know that there is still some fear and some responses to this terrible disease. But I will tell you right now, we are also dealing with an epidemic of depression and loneliness. As the educator in me, I don't want to just bring up my own thoughts, so I did some research. I researched a Harvard University put out a very strong article it was a study done in October of 2020, so less than a year ago. This is the stats that were coming out in the middle of the pandemic. 47% of all, like from the pool of people they did, of Americans, were feeling serious loneliness. That's not like, oh, I'm a little lonely. That's like serious. They're really having a tough time. What's even more disheartening is that 61% of our 18 to 25-year-olds felt lonely frequently or almost all the time or all the time. If you know someone in that age group, I'm going to encourage you to reach out to them today. These are true stats. Our college-age students are hurting. And they're our next generation. They're our next leaders. This is a big deal. Nearly half of our adults are showing signs of depression amid pandemic response. And with that in mind, antidepressants are the second highest volume drug in the country. That means that the most popular drug, second place, people are taking in America is antidepressants. Now, I'm not saying an antidepressant is bad, good, or indifferent. What I'm saying is if we need that much antidepressants, we must be showcasing a massive amount of depression. America consumes almost 99% of the world's hydrocodone and 81% of oxycodone. I did a little, I don't know about drugs because I've never consumed them, like, as a part of my life, long-term, at all, really. I don't know. So I did some research. Oxycodone is made from the poppy plant, and it is actually a synthetic way to feel oxytocin, which oxytocin is what we get when we live in good communal relationships. It's what we get when we have babies. That's what binds us to the baby. It's how we feel when we're like, bam, 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 with our spouse. It's what happens whenever it's what we have whenever we're hugging. Do you know you release oxytocin with even one 10-second hug? A little oxytocin is released. But all of that has gone to the wayside in the last year. We can't hug. We can't even high five. And the response to that is these people are trying to synthetically feel what Jesus knew we needed. So they've seen a rise in oxycodone. They've seen a rise in hydrocodone. So those people can help that inside feeling and the need for others. Isn't that wild? Again, I don't say this to dishearten you. I want us to wake up. The church needs to wake up. You see, I have a friend, that same friend I was telling you about for 24 years, she married a firefighter. Actually, she married a high schooler that became a firefighter. And he's a very good firefighter. He's now like chief. He's like the big dog on campus. And I love his stories. I'll tell you some of them sometime. And he's a worship leader too, so I'd like to bring him out sometime and have him lead us in worship. He's amazing. He's just incredible. And he goes into burning buildings and saves people that are in dire need of help. Do you understand? He's a first responder, but we're the church. And we should be the first responders to those that are lonely. Here's the deal. I'm really excited about this vaccination. It's great. Everybody get vaccinated, okay? But see, here's what you're understanding. That just helps coronavirus. We're the vaccination for loneliness. The church is the vaccination for depression. Do you understand? And we are in dire need right now to meet this hour. Masks are starting to be lifted. The mandates are starting to be lifted. 6 feet distancing is starting to be lifted. It's time for the church to respond. We should be the first responders. When someone's hurting, we show up first. When someone's sad and grieving and has experienced a great loss, we show up first. That's our job. That's how God created us, and that's how he was. Do you remember? In the New Testament, he showed up every time. He was there before they knew they even needed it. Okay, so where am I getting this out of? It's a lot in the Bible, but we're going to zone in on one part, okay? So I'm going to look at Mark 2. If you have your Bibles, you can read along, or you can obviously read it from the magical big words on the screen. You can follow along with me as I read. Jesus calls Levi and eats with sinners. 13, once again, Jesus went outside beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, I don't know if I'm saying Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table at his house, hold up, now wait a minute, they were just strangers. Now he's at his house. Interesting. I might come back to that. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, interesting, that means Jesus was eavesdropping. I like this guy. He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I love this story because I feel like you get a look on the inside of like how Jesus is doing stuff. Now, I will tell you, I have a little confession to make, but we got to keep it to ourselves and not tell Pastor Lloyd, okay? Is that cool? So when we came here, I did not know it was a prerequisite to have watched The Chosen. So Sean and I, we were like sweating bullets. Lloyd's like, "You've seen The Chosen, right? You've seen The Chosen." I'm like, we want to. So we got right to the homework. Before we even came, we're like, get the DVD player. We had like a DVD. So we watched, we were only on number 4. Please don't judge us. We're working on it. Okay, everybody, we're working on it. And what's magical is I love how that producer and the people who made the film portray Jesus and the disciples. And what was really cool is I already had this message sculpted whenever I watched the first, second, and third show of Levi. They showcase, as you know, Levi is actually Matthew, the one that wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here's what's cool about Matthew. I'm going to drop a little something, a little nugget right here. Matthew was amazing at recording. That was like his gift. I know you guys are like, me too. I'm so good at recording stuff. That's like my big gift. It's not very showy, is it? The act of recording. Like, what's your major talent? Oh, I play the piano and I'm really good at making people laugh. And also I'm really good at recording stuff. Nobody says that ever. But Jesus knew that. He knew that, and he gave Levi that gift before he called him to use that gift for him. Perhaps there's something inside of you right now that you're good at, but you don't think it's that important because you don't see it on stage or you don't know. Start picking at that. Ask Jesus, "I have this gift. What do you want to do with it?" Because he wants to. There's something that the church needs that you can give. Something that the church absolutely needs. I see it. And maybe that's the pastor's wife in me. I see a lot of need in this house. I'm going on a tangent right now, but maybe I'm supposed to. If you've got a willingness to hang out with teenagers, then go do it. If you think you can like handle an hour with people with boogers in their noses, and you don't mind, then go serve in children's ministry. That cookie that's dipped in chocolate ministers to my soul. Karen, I just met her today. She has ministered to my taste buds so often. It doesn't matter what you have talent-wise. Nobody would have been like, "Oh, he's going to be a main character." The tax collector? You see, but I got one more nugget for you. You had to get out of his booth. He had to get out of his place where he felt protected and safe. And sometimes when we're asked to use these giftings, Jesus asks us to get out of our comfort zone. Okay, so that's my preamble to what I'm about to talk about. You might feel a little uncomfortable. You ready? Okay, here we go. Okay, all right, so let me ask you a question. I want to look at these three characters. Obviously, you know the background of Levi because you watched The Chosen, and if you didn't, shame on you. Anyways, you watched it, and so you know that actually the other disciples were in opposition to this guy because he was charging them. He was the guy collecting the taxes, and I did some historical research and found that historically, the Roman government was charging these Jews about 80% of their earnings for taxes, and then Levi could come in and say, no, today it's 85 and pocket the 5%, or 90 and pocket the 10%. These people were living on 10 to 20% of their earnings. Could you do that? They were being taken advantage of by their very own. That's a backstabber if I've ever seen one. You know what I mean? And here you have, Jesus calls Levi out of his little booth and right onto a table. Right to a table. The next verse, they're eating together. You can see it in another gospel, same situation. We know it was a quick on-ramp to a table. And who was at this table? It surely wasn't the rabbis of the land. It wasn't. It was sinners. And I don't know if you know this, but if you do some research on the sinners back then, it was the people that you would never want your children around. It was the people you go look at and see if they live in your neighborhood on the registration thing. I'm serious. It's like Jesus was sitting with Al-Qaeda. Do you understand? Like, these are the worst of the worst, and his disciples who were at opposition and did not believe the same things. And there they sat at the same table eating. Here's another thing you need to know. They weren't just like chilling out with their own placemats. It was communal meeting, eating. That means they all had one big bread and they'd like tear it off and like, oh, you want some? Chew from my bread? Ye. They probably said ye. It was King James Version. Anyways, they would actually use the same utensils. That's gross. All right? Mr. Fauci would not approve of that. I'm guaranteeing that. He would not. No, I don't think that's good, he'd say. But that's what Jesus was doing. In the midst of these, like, worst of worst, he's sitting at the table with them. Another thing I want to point out is he didn't know these dudes from at all. He didn't know them. It wasn't their family. It wasn't his family that was chilling out with him. These are people he didn't know at all. Who do we eat with as Americans? Who do we eat with, really? Family. Okay, who else? Friends. And sometimes a coworker, every now and then we'll throw in a coworker, right? If we see fit, if they meet our standards. Another interesting thing about how we eat is, have you ever noticed that eating naturally sorts us out into socioeconomic classes? Maybe you've never thought about this. In California, it was quite important where you went grocery shopping. I'm not kidding. Oh, you don't go to Clark's? It's all organic there. Serious. There was like a hierarchy of humanity by where you did your grocery shopping. I'm like, I just went to the place that has the cheapest stuff. I like a deal. But this is the way it was. And I thought about that. I thought through that. And it was amazing to me that actually where you dine, where you go to eat, really showcases how much you can afford. And just naturally, it partitions everybody out into their class. Have you ever thought about that? So the table is a great representation of who you allow in your life. Who we allow in our life is at the table. Jesus didn't care about any of that. He's like, oh, you only eat McDonald's? Come here. He didn't care. Wiener schnitzel? So gross. Come on. You know what I'm saying? I'm sorry if anybody likes wiener schnitzel. It's cool. You can like wiener schnitzel. I'm just like, I don't know, guys. Where did that come from? You know? Okay, never mind. Another thing I want to point out, that remember when I said Jesus was eavesdropping? He was always about everybody's heart in the table. Now, he's master of all things. He's like Master Jedi. What would that be called, Sean? Master Jedi? Okay, great. Master Jedi. And he was exceptional at this, but I want to point out, did you ever hear him talking about his opinions on the king? Did he ever talk about how he felt on how the king was responding to this current situation in the government? No. Unless it had to do with his house of prayer, unless it had to do with his kingdom, he stuck to the gospel. He stuck to finding people. He said, I'm here for the sick. He wanted to just talk about people's insides. He wanted to get the bottom of people's hearts. That's what he was there for. He wasn't picking at their political viewpoints. Even though that stuff came up, and they were still changed in some of those things, he wasn't bringing it to the top of the, let's talk about this list. Sometimes his biggest act or his weapon was to actually stay silent. We see this many times. Amen? True. He was Master Jedi. So I want to unpack for you, now that we've looked at this scripture intently, or I've told you to look at it, I want to unpack for you what the word hospitality means, because we actually see this a ton in the New Testament, and that was a very act of hospitality. What's so cool about Jesus is we all have our own dining room table. He made any table that he sat at his dining room table. He was awesome. I want to be like him. I'm not. I want to be like him, though, really bad. So, like, Jesus, he believed in hospitality. It's even in Ephesians, in the giftings. It's a gifting you can naturally have. I've met some host. Does anybody have a friend that's just like amazing at hospitality? Anybody know somebody? I am appalled by these people. I love them, and I want to be invited because they have the best veggie trays. They have the best veggie trays every time, and usually I feel like something very special when I'm with them. Now, here's what's interesting about that and why I bring up that is because if you break down the background Greek translation of hospitality, it's philoxenia, and philo means to love. Xenia means stranger or foreigner. This is the love of a stranger, and back in that day, and the Greeks would always treat everyone as though they might be a god, because they actually believed that somebody could be like an unbeknownst god among them. So they treated everybody with such high standard because you never knew who you were being visited by. Do you understand? Could you imagine if we treated every single person like they were royalty? Can you imagine how somebody would feel if they left your house and they felt like you treated them better than the world? That's how the church should be. We should be like that. And it's a lot. It's a lot to ask that. And Jesus, he was like Master Jedi of this. He could turn a stranger into family in like 2.3 seconds. Remember the girl at the well? Love that story. She became family in a matter of seconds. He called Levi in a, just like that, and he's like, okay, I'll go. I'll leave my booth. I'll be unemployed. I will have the people that hate me eat with me. He was amazing at this. When you can bring somebody in into the place of a family member, their ears are more open, their hearts are more open to not just you, but to our Father. See, the goal is not really to make a stranger into family. The goal is to make a stranger into a family of God. And that's what Jesus was so good at. Salvation is on God, is it not? Like, we can't do that. We can't be like, right now, I'm going to make you saved. Okay, that's not what we do. Kylo Ren might think that, but not me. So we can't do that. But God does that work. Now, how can we partner with him? We partner with him by, and here's the educator in me, I'm going to chunk it down a little, okay? So we have these situation or benchmarks that we have relationally with people. And our goal, our church goal, hashtag church goal, you like that? I did a hashtag because I couldn't think of a good title, so I just leaned into the millennials way. Church, yeah. Okay, so I'm not a millennial, even though I'm like almost one. So I'm like, yeah, I want to be one, but I can't. I'm a little too old. I'm old. Kinda. I'm middle. I'm 40. Why did I say that out loud? Okay, here we go. Number Overshare. Okay, number one, the church should gather with each other. So I want you to look at it like this, and I know this is probably really hard for the onlineians. Did I just give them a term? Is that a thing? Okay, so I hope they can see all that I'm doing. Christian, you got me? Okay, here we go. Okay, so if this would be a stranger, we want to always be living in this continuum where we're turning our strangers into family and allow Jesus to work inside of that to become on the family of God. But there's some benchmarks in there, right? We have stranger, acquaintance, friend, family. Okay. And we always should be working on that continuum. And really, that's what Jesus did. He did. And he was really good about jumping benchmarks, but I'm not. I got to work within my little schema, my little continuum. Sometimes it happens. Sean's amazing at turning them quickly into far more than you'd ever believe. I mean, strangers come. It's amazing. But as a church, our goal should be turning, and I'm going to start here, because as a family of body of believers, we're not yet quite family, right? Would you agree with that? Maybe some of us are. And again, I'm going to touch on, there's been some, you know, sometimes church experiences these ebbs and flows of humans that come in and out. And so it's, unfortunately, and I didn't talk about this in first service, so this must be like something I need to talk about real quick here. Sometimes we get in a place where we're like, oh, I tried that. I let them be my family, and now look at me. I'm sad. I'm lonely. It hurts. It's hard. Do I have to do it again? The simple answer is, because that's the best for you. See, we're thinking, oh, this is about how my heart feels. Yeah, it is. When you choose not to let people come to a place of family, you miss on what that looks like. When I'm hurting and broken or sick or stranded, my car breaks down, I need you guys as my family. When you're lonely and you're sick or your child gets hurt, or you're in the hospital, you need the church to come alongside you as your family. When the world sees the church respond as a family, it's attractive. Do you understand? Because the world doesn't respond to that. When you go through hard things, the world says, keep it to yourself. As the church, we should be coming alongside people that are going through hard things, link up with them, hold them up, and walk with them on the path of grief. That's what's attractive. So cool that Jesus did all of this. I didn't make any of this up. This is just Jesus' stuff. So we should always be pushing our friendships into family. What does that look like? I'm going to tell you guys at Streams, you guys are good at this. Y'all are naturals, straight up now. I have been overwhelmed by your ability, and I actually texted Pastor Lloyd 2 nights ago. I said, I'm overwhelmed by the culture that's here because these people are ready to love and to be loved. I want to say thank you already. You've welcomed Sean and my family in already, and I cannot tell you how beautiful that is. Thank you. From like the deepest part of who I am, thank you for being like Jesus in that. Okay, so there's that one. I'm going to read a scripture real quick that references this. Having purified your souls by your obedience to truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again out of perishable seed, but imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. Actually, Pastor Kenny kind of backed me up on this last week. He did great. I was like, thanks, bud. That was a nice punt. I could just kick that right in the goalie. That was awesome. He said we got to link up, right? Like trees in the rainforest. I thought that was exactly right. As a church, we got to be there for each other. Okay, church goals number two. The church should gather with their neighbors, acquaintances to friends. Now I'm backing up on my continuum. Now we have people in our lives that we know their names, but we don't know much about them. Is that true? You got anybody like that? Maybe it's a little harder these days with all the regulations, but I know you have them. I have them too. And we have to be very, very intentional about this. This means we learn more about people. This requires us to ask questions. That's as simple as that. Everybody can talk. Some people, now I know, okay, here's the deal. For all my introverts in the house, I see you. I know this is a little more challenging, what I'm talking about right here. But I'm going to tell you a quick story about an amazing lady I knew in California. Her name was Lisa Aldalamy. She is a stellar woman of God. I probably will always look up to her. She was the most introverted person I actually know personally, and she was amazing at turning acquaintances and friends. Do you know how she'd do it? She would write cards, and a lot of them. It was weird, I thought, at first. I'm like, why doesn't she just talk to people? But do you know that everybody, she was a teacher at the school I taught at, every person that spoke of Lisa would only say how well she loved them through her cards, straight up Barnabas. I mean, she just like would write cards to people. That was it. So maybe if you're introverted and you're like, I don't really like going and talking to strangers and acquaintances and people I don't know, write a card. You can figure out somebody's name. You should probably figure out how to spell it right. That offends people. Anyways. Here's my thing. We should be moving on this continuum always, right? So the another verse I have for you, and we've seen a lot of this. They will know us by our love for one another. This one's another one, John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. Do you know that it was so challenging for me to pick out the love verses because there's like 100 million? I could give you some stat on how many times love is talked about in the Bible, but it is so many. I don't even know. It's so many. Maybe some amazing scholar of the Bible knows. I couldn't even pick one. There were so many about loving one another. Third goal, hashtag church goals. The church should gather with strangers. This one is a challenging one because this one, you gotta have the Holy Spirit. It works if you just do it in your flesh, kinda. But when you have God's Spirit leading you in this, it's so, so powerful. I will tell you this. I forgot one story, and I really want to go back real quick to number two because I want to point one thing. Can I back up just a little bit because I want to point one thing out? I want to let you know that as a church family, we were here 10 years ago, and we were very new. I was pregnant with Miles. I looked like a tank. We were living in this teeny tiny 1,200 square foot apartment down the street at Mirabella. I don't even know what it's called now. And I invited the Bassetts, having no knowledge that they had 100 children, to my house. I didn't know that they were gonna come with so many quivers in their quiver, their feather, you know, they have a lot. So I invite them, they come in, I had no idea, in walks Dawn, in walks Valerie, one kid, two kid, three kid, all I'm thinking is, I don't have enough chicken. So many kids. My table's not big enough, I'm pretty sure one had to like take a knee to eat. And they did it. You see, sometimes it's not just about asking people, inviting people. It's about accepting invitations. Isn't that just as hard sometimes? When people say, let's get together, don't do, oh yeah, we will. No, get your phone out and put it on the calendar. Do you know that Europeans, we are known by the European cultures, that when we say we'll get together, it actually means we'll never get together. We can't be like that. The church can't be like that. We're the vaccination. Good. We have to put it on the calendar. Okay? So thank you, Bassetts, for doing that. And all of your, now your family is even more big. I would never be able to fit you around my table. I'll still invite you. Okay, number three. And I'm telling you, no one left full that day. It was like, we better go do like a Control-Alt-Delete meal. Let's go to Wendy's. Number three, the church should gather with strangers. Again, this is the hard one because this is when you're interacting with the people in your city and you don't know them at all. But you see somebody hurting and instead of ignoring it, you stop, you slow down, you ask the Spirit for help. God's Spirit can give you secrets about people. It's so rad. He does it all the time. You just have to have a listening ear. You might not have the right answer, but man, you can just be God in that moment. It's common for Sean and I to pray, Lord, put in our path someone that needs you today. Will you let us minister to them, whatever that looks like? Sean's masterful at this. I give him all the credit. I'm going to be honest. He's so good at this, it sometimes makes me mad. Can I give you a moment when it made me mad? Okay, so Christmas, like 12 years ago, I have all my Christmas presents done. I'm kind of like I'm the opposite of procrastinator, so I have all my Christmas done, and I have a pair of Etnies. They were cool back then, okay, 12 years ago, mind you, for my younger brother, okay? So I got them all packed up. I'm super excited. I spent a lot of money on them. I'm feeling real good about that gift. They were like this specialized pair. He was gonna love them. Gonna love them. There's my clue as to what happened. Knock, knock, knock. Somebody knocks on our door. It's a stranger selling something. Every person that comes to sell us something ends up saved by the time they leave our home. Sean Land, guys. No kidding. No kidding. I'm not kidding. It is so hilarious. I know that if we get a knock on the door and it's a sales guy, just carve out an hour for Sean to lead them to the Lord. We're not going anywhere. Just the kids can go and have some TV time because Sean's leading a revival in my home. So he was at it again, just like normal. And this guy comes in and I go upstairs because I know it's going to be a while. And I go upstairs and I'm doing my thing. I come down and bro's wearing my brother's Etnies out of the box with the Christmas wrapping strewn about. I was so mad. I got over it. I realized it was Jesus and Sean. It was fine. I just didn't buy him Etnies that year. Don't tell him if you ever meet him. To this day, he does not know. But that guy, like, fully was ministered to, and he was a stranger, and all of a sudden we were giving him our family gifts. Do you see that? Like, that's the heart we need to have for others. I'm still not there. I gotta be honest. I still got some work to do. I was convicted this week about my very own message. I was not nice in Target, not outwardly nice, but in my heart. I had no idea it was so crowded now here, guys. This place is a zoo. What happened? Everybody's coming to Phoenix, and so did I. I couldn't believe it. There wasn't like a cart available for me. I'm like, you guys, this is worse than California. I did not have a good thought in my head about humans. And then I told my husband and my kids, wow, I'm really doing a good job of living out that message. We all have work to do here. This is a work that we have to put on daily. This is a work we have to think about moving into. But here's the hope I bring. As I was preparing for this message, it was really cool because I kind of got the message and then the Lord dropped a word in my heart for it, and it really paired nicely. And I could not believe how good this word was, and I knew it was for this church in this time right now. I knew it. And then I got a confirmation, which I'll tell you about in a little bit, okay? I'm gonna give you the word right now, but before I do, because I forgot last service, I'd like to show you the video that backs up the word. So you're not gonna know what the word is. So you're gonna think this is really weird until I tell you the word. Okay, let's see the video. I'm so excited. Will it play? It's a still frame. Okay, well, it won't, are we? Thumbs down. Okay, no worries. It worked out first service. That was good that I didn't use it. Let me explain what this is. These people are turning their fence into a table. And it lives on a swivel. And so at any given moment, they're just like, table time. I got the word, and Jesus dropped it so hard into my heart for streams, that this place is a house where closed doors and built walls, whether built by yourself or others, God is right now about to blow through and turn into tables that you can commune with Him and others. He wants to take those walls that we've built up over this last year and flip them, just like He did in the New Testament, and turn them into places where we can gather together and commune. Because at a table is where you find so much goodness. Jesus did a lot at a table. He leveled playing grounds at tables. He leveled socioeconomic status at tables. He squashed hierarchy at tables. Streams, you are called to start knocking on doors and being the response that the church should be to this surrounding community. That's why he's placed us here, and he's going to do it. My friend calls me after I'd received this word. Her name's Kendra. She lives in Portland, Oregon. And she says, "Susie, I feel like I'm supposed to tell you this dream." I'm like, "Okay, give it to me." She's like, "It's so weird because I had this dream and I was knocking on the church door. The door opened, but instead of being inside the church, I was looking at my dining room table. And I felt like I needed to tell you about this." I'm like, "Girl, you don't even know. Thank you for that confirmation." Jesus is at work, you guys. He's doing stuff. His spirit is at work right now. I need you to get excited. You don't have to show me. Just get excited, okay? Because he is wanting to do this in this place. He wants to take those doors that you've knocked on for so long and turn them into tables. And there is no better crew than the Streams crew that can carry this out. No better. And I've been around a lot of churches in the last 10 years. No better. This is cool. Can you guys stand up for me? I'm going to close now. Worship team can come. To do this, it does require us to shake a little bit. We got to look under the couch, right? We got to reposition it, make sure we don't have any old thoughts or maybe the news we watched a little too strong and it started seeping in. We got a little fear. We got to get out of our tax booth and use the giftings that God has put inside of us. We have to be courageous in his spirit and not shrink back or step back for what God is calling us to. We need to be the first huggers, the first lovers, the first people to invite. And that's my challenge for you. Start inviting people into your lives. Invite your neighbors. Invite your friends into your home, into your dining room table. Accept invitations and be like Jesus. We can rock this continuum so hard at Streams. I'm going to pray for you. Will you do me a favor? Can you cup your hands for me? I feel like I want you to think about all the things in this last year that's happened with how we've accepted things as the church. On accident, we've accepted things. And sometimes we were forced to accept things, and they were good things. They weren't all bad things. But it's time for Jesus to give us a renewed understanding of what he wants. So I'm going to pray for you in your little cup. Jesus, will you fill cups today? You're so good at that. As you sat at the table and dined with your disciples, you would fill cups. And I'm not just talking about cups with beverages. I'm talking about their soul. Would you fill our church again, God? Would you fill this place with people that want to know you? Would you make the harvest ripe and let us be your workers, God? Will you fill our cups today with a new understanding of how we meet this moment? How do we meet this hour? How do you want the church to be right now? God, let us shake off all things that don't align with your spirit, all things that don't align with you. I don't need to proclaim what that is. You can do that in our hearts, God. Fill our cups to overflowing. May they overflow into our communities. May your spirit run wild here. And may we rejoice as we do it in your beautiful, blessed name of a Savior that saved me and it continues to save me every day. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon. If you want to know more about us, you can find us at streamschurch.org or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. And if you enjoyed this content, subscribe and leave us a rating on Apple Podcasts. Till next time, have a great week.